Last Sunday morning, we began a series of two messages on the subject of endurance. And as I studied this subject through the occurrences of the Word in the Scripture, I came to the conclusion that I should have preached three messages on this subject. There's so much in the Bible, but I wasn't sure you could endure that much, so I decided to do it all in one more message this morning. It's a message entitled, Too Soon to Quit. There's an outline in your bulletin. You might take that out if you would, please, if you're here in the sanctuary with us. If you're listening at home, we'd encourage you to get a Bible and follow along. The message will be much more meaningful to you. You'll have trouble putting this one in your notebook, I noticed. You'll have to start on the back page and go to the front when you put it in your notebook, but we'll get that straightened out. Let's bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word that provides all that we need because it reveals to us who you are and what you're ready and willing to do for us if only we'll let you. We pray, Father, that today our minds may be open to some of these things you say to us. May we not just see or read or hear words, but Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will translate them into life for us, that we may put into practice the things that you've revealed to us, that it may make a significant difference in the way we live. For Jesus' sake, amen. Did Rosie run or didn't she run? That was the question that consumed the minds of Americans last April after the Boston Marathon. Rosie Ruiz was clocked at the finish line in 2 hours, 31 minutes, and 56 seconds, which would have been the third fastest women's time in world track history, and 3 minutes ahead of her closest rival. The only problem was when she finished, or when she ran across the finish line, she really didn't look like she had run 26 grueling miles of a marathon. She looked entirely too rested and fresh. And beside that, spectators along the way didn't remember seeing her at any point in the race. 7 days after the race, officials of the Boston Athletic Association disqualified Rosie and awarded the victory to Jacqueline Garreau of Montreal. They examined 10,000 photographs taken by 4 high-speed cameras placed at strategic points along the race, and couldn't find Rosie in any one of the 10,000 photographs. They decided she hadn't run the race. It seems as though Rosie wanted to win the medal without enduring the punishing and exhausting hardships that it normally takes to win a marathon. Now, as that whole saga was unfolding last April, I was reading the Daily Sports page with great interest, because it seemed to me this was such a tremendously perfect illustration of what some Christians are doing in their Christian life. At least they are professing Christians. They want to be winners in the Christian life. They want to run the race and finish and get the crown, the victor's reward, but they aren't willing to pay the price. They're looking for a shortcut. I don't know what kind of shortcut Rosie took. I don't know whether she took the subway or what to get to the finish line. But there's some Christians that are looking for some kind of a shortcut in the Christian race. And I can guarantee you from the Word of God, there is no shortcut. And God has more than 4 high-speed cameras watching us. His eyes see everything. And they penetrate beyond just our deeds to our very thoughts and our motives. And He says in His Word, and also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. That's 2 Timothy 2:5 in the New American Standard. He's got to compete according to the rules. And one of the rules is that you have to run the whole race. You can't quit or ride a bicycle or take a motorcycle to the finish line. You've got to run the whole race courageously. And you have to patiently endure all the hardships that go with the race in order to win the prize. Now that's what we've been talking about these two Sundays. The biblical doctrine of endurance. Bearing up under adverse circumstances. Hanging in there and doing the will of God even in the face of adversity. Even when the going gets tough. Even though we experience suffering that we've done nothing to deserve. Last Sunday morning we saw some outstanding examples of endurance. Heading the list was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who endured more than any of us could ever imagine or anticipate enduring. We heard the exhortation from God's Word, that key passage on this subject in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But is it really worth it? I mean, is it worth the hardship and suffering we sometimes have to put up with to finish this race? That's the question we want to deal with this morning. Is it really worth it? And if we decide that it is worth it, then the question is, how can we attain this degree of commitment? The degree of commitment necessary to put up with the hardships that are part of the race in order to finish. Let's talk this morning about, first of all, the value of endurance. And secondly, if it is of value, let's decide what means there is that will help us endure. The value of endurance and the means to endurance. Now, I think it's very unlikely that any of us will want to bear the pain and that endurance demands unless we know what the benefits are. And unless we're convinced that the benefits are well worth the sacrifice that we have to make, the price we have to pay. Our Olympic athletes have thought that through, and they have come to that conclusion. They want to stand atop the winner's box. And that's why they've gone through this, these years of training. Even though they're not going to get to Moscow, it looks like. The fact remains they've done this because of that goal of standing atop the winner's box while their national flag was waving and their national anthem was playing. They want to find the satisfaction in knowing they are the very best in the world. They want that gold medal that they can show their friends and their children and their grandchildren. They want their names in the record book. For them, all that is worth the years of torturous training that it takes to achieve the very top. It's worth it. What are the benefits of steadfastly and persistently doing the will of God? Even when it's tough. Even when people refuse to help us. Even when people misunderstand us or take advantage of us or slight us. Even when people oppose us and persecute us. Even when everybody else seems to be dropping out all around us. Is it really worth it? Are there enough benefits to make the sacrifice worthwhile? Let's talk about four great benefits of endurance this morning. Benefit number one is found in the first chapter of the Epistle of James. Will you turn there, please, in your Bible? James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith works endurance. That's the Greek word that we've been studying. It's translated patience in the King James, but it's endurance. And let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be mature and complete. That's the way the New International renders it. Mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now what James is really telling us here is that the only way to endure, or the only way to learn to endure, is to endure. No other way to learn. Just as the only way to learn to swim is to swim. You can hear all the mechanics and all the technicalities, but unless somebody throws you in the water and you start splashing and kicking, you're not going to learn to swim. Just as the only way to learn to ski is to ski. Somebody can explain to you all the principles, but when you get up there, you're going to look pretty silly until you've practiced a while. You need practice. And since endurance is basically persevering through hardship and trials, the only way to practice it is, and the only way to get good at it, is to have some hardship and trials in which to practice. There's no other way. It's hard to accept, but that's the way it is. The only way to learn to swim is to have some water to swim in. And the only way to learn to ski is to have some snow to ski on. And the only way to learn to endure is to have some hardships and trials to endure through. It takes practice. And practice necessitates trials. Now, if we understood that, it would put a whole different perspective on our problems and our trials. Nowhere are we told to go out and look for troubles. Nowhere are we exhorted in the Word to willfully antagonize people so they will persecute us, so we'll get some practice at enduring. We're not told to do that. But when we are obeying God's Word and doing the will of God, and trials come as a result of that, God wants us to have a certain kind of attitude according to James 1, 2-4. He wants us to say something like, "Oh boy, here are some trials now that give me an opportunity to practice my endurance." I don't believe I've ever heard anybody say that. But that's essentially what James is saying here. Here's an opportunity to practice trusting God through adversity. To practice committing these things to Him and watching Him work it out for His glory. An opportunity to grow stronger in Him. That's James 1, 2, and 3 in action. And then we need to follow through and do it. Not only say, "Oh boy, here's an opportunity to practice endurance," but then to endure, to hang in there, to keep on keeping on, to refuse to give in, to tenaciously trust God through the trials. That's letting endurance have her perfect work. Verse 4. And look at the result. When we let endurance have its perfect work by enduring, patiently bearing up under suffering, we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We'll be grown up spiritually, in other words. We'll be well-rounded. We'll be a well-balanced person who has a godly understanding of himself and a godly outlook on life generally, and no glaring area of deficiency in our lives, spiritually speaking. That's what it says. Mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, folks, that can't happen apart from trials. There is no way that can happen apart from suffering, adversity, affliction, tribulation. When we grasp that fact, it will help us stop complaining and feeling sorry for ourselves when the trials hit. And it will help us to start thanking God for the problem, because it is an opportunity to practice our endurance level and to grow strong in the Lord Jesus. When we really understand this, we'll stop looking for the easy way out, which is what we normally do in our day and age, and start enduring, bearing up through the trial. Now, we see the same truth back in Romans chapter 5, and I'd like you to look at it there, please. Romans 5. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations." That's the same thing James said. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works, and here's our word again, endurance. It's the only way to learn endurance is to have problems. And endurance works experience, or a proven character. The New American Standard translates that, a proven character. What that is a solid, stable character that has the bugs worked out of it, has the pride worked out of it, and the feelings of superiority, the selfishness, and the tendency to use people for our own advantage and to manipulate them for our own ends. It's hanging tough through trials, you see, and that helps to purify our lives. It gets the bugs worked out. It results in a proven character, a character of spiritual strength and stability, and it's demonstrated to be so. That's what that word experience means. Now that China's opened up once again, or at least is opening up to some degree after 30 years of being closed to outsiders, some fantastic stories are being told of the church that remains in China. A recent publication by the Conservative Baptist Foreign Missionary Society had this quote in it: "The church has been purified by suffering. Ulterior motives for joining the body of believers no longer exist. The power of prayer is real. Loyalty to one another is essential." We could use a little dose of that in the church in the United States of America, couldn't we? Wonder how many of us would be here today, as we pointed out last week, if there were persecution awaiting us when we left because we were here. I would guess that maybe the attendance would be a little bit smaller. That's why it got so small in China. But what remained was a pure church. Nobody came to church because it was good for business, I guarantee it. Or good for the reputation, no. They came because they loved Jesus Christ and wanted to fellowship together in His Word and grow. See, suffering purifies us. Maybe we could all use a little of it so we could get the bugs worked out of our spiritual lives. Endurance produces maturity. There's a second value. You say, well, I'm not too sure I care about being spiritually mature. All right, let's look on. Maybe you'll find one that does grab hold of you here before we get done. Verse 4, and endurance works experience or proven character, and proven character produces hope. Hope. I would say if there's one thing we need in this crisis-ridden world that seems to be coming apart at the seams, it's hope. An unquenchable expectation that God really is going to work all things together to glorify Himself. And the more mature we become in our relationship with the Lord, is what Paul is saying here, and the more experience we log watching Him work out impossible situations, the more hope it builds in our lives. We don't get down and discouraged about every little thing. We look at each new situation as an opportunity for God to be glorified, and that builds hope. We won't be dragging our chins on our belt buckles, moaning about nothing ever turning out right, you know, and whining, I don't know how much longer I can put up with this, like we all do, and like I've done. Those words have come out of my mouth too, believe me. We'll be excited about the future, whatever it holds. We'll be looking forward to new expressions of God's power and God's grace. We'll have hope. Endurance produces hope. That's what Paul is teaching us here. And then, hope will do something else for us. We got endurance, produces proven character produces hope. Lord, turn over to Romans chapter 8 and see this unusual thing. It says, for we are saved by hope in verse 24 of Romans 8. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? You know, you don't have to hope for it. You can see it right there. It's in your reach. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with, and here's our word again, surprisingly enough, if we hope for it, then do we with endurance wait for it. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying we've come back full circle. Endurance builds hope, and hope turns right around and increases our will to endure. One works on the other until we just keep growing stronger in the Lord. When we're convinced that God is in control and will bring our circumstances to a purposeful and meaningful end that glorifies Himself, then we can hang in there a little bit longer and thus grow stronger in Him and thus hope even more and thus grow stronger in Him, and on it goes. Are you beginning to see how important this whole matter of endurance is? Are you beginning to see why the Word of God teaches us it is really too soon to quit? It produces maturity, it builds hope. The third thing that endurance will do for you is found in James chapter 5. It increases happiness. James chapter 5. Beginning reading in verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Now that's not the word we're studying, that's a synonym. That's the word long-suffering. It has to do with people. Patience with people rather than circumstances. The word we're studying is found twice in verse 11. Once a verb, once a noun. Now listen, or follow. Behold, we count them happy who endure. That's our word. You have heard of the endurance, that's our word again, of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. The word pitiful means of great compassion and of tender mercy. And you see what James is saying here? Behold, we count them happy who endure. We look back on these people who endured great trials and we say, well, they were happy people. They were blessed people. They were fortunate people. Those people who remain steadfast through suffering and trial, without giving up. They were happy. We count them happy who endured. What made them so happy? Well, I can think of several things. One thing, their heightened knowledge of God. That would increase their happiness. They got to know God through those sufferings. Their quiet confidence in Him, their inner peace and contentment, their buoyant hope, their satisfaction in seeing something through to its conclusion, that all brings joy, happiness. The unhappiest people in the world are the gripers and complainers and quitters. See, they don't have the joy and satisfaction of seeing it through. They don't know what would have happened had they seen it through. They have to go through their lifetime saying, I wonder what God would have done for me if I had ever followed through and hung in there and seen that thing through to its conclusion the way I believe now God wanted me to. They'll never know. They'll never have the joy of seeing God work in that situation because they gave up and threw in the towel. They quit. It produces happiness when we endure. On top of that, God has His own unique way of blessing and increasing the joy of those who endure. Look again at verse 11. You've seen the endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That word end can mean not only the end, but sometimes the purposes of the Lord. That the Lord is full of compassion and of tender mercy. Only God knows what the end will be. He's the only one who knows the end from the beginning. He also is the only one who knows what His purposes are sometimes in allowing certain circumstances into our lives. He knows. And sometimes He reveals those purposes to us. And Job is the outstanding example of how good the end of the Lord can really be. Because you get to the last chapter of Job and you read, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He thought he had it good at the beginning, but he hadn't seen anything yet. The joy and blessing of God upon his life at the end of the book doubled what he had at the beginning. And it came through endurance. And the reason is that God is full of compassion and mercy. He's just waiting to do some good things for people who are willing to endure to the end. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. The Lord Jesus said something about this too in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 11. He said, blessed are ye, happy are ye, when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. We like to skip over passages like that, don't we? Rejoice and be glad when people persecute you. Jesus did that. You remember Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross? That's what kept Jesus going. It was the anticipated joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. And that brings us to the last one. The last benefit of enduring. It guarantees a reward. This is probably the greatest one of all. Our reward in heaven. And the New Testament is filled with information about it. And there are different aspects of it. For instance, Peter says that we will have, if we add to our faith endurance, we'll have a more abundant entrance into Christ's kingdom. It's going to be a little more joy and blessing and reward for those who endure. Paul promises that if we endure suffering, we'll reign with Christ. King James says, if you suffer with Him, but it's the word endure. If you endure with Him, then you'll reign with Him. There'll be a higher level of administrative authority in Christ's kingdom, and that sounds like something it might be worth sacrificing for. There are other passages that promise those who endure a crown, that they'll be able to cast at Jesus' feet in worship and adoration. And that may not sound too exciting to you right now, but let me remind you that your greatest joy in eternity will be in giving praise and glory to Jesus Christ. And an increased capacity to praise Him will be a reward worth having in eternity. But I would like you to turn over to Hebrews 10, because that's where I want to just say a more extended word about this reward. Hebrews chapter 10. The early Hebrew Christians endured some enormous affliction for their faith in Christ. In verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you came to a knowledge of the truth, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Now that's our word, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Sounds like things were pretty tough for them. And the verses to follow describe just how tough they were. They were made a public spectacle of. See that? A gazing stock. Verse 33. They were subjected to insults and persecution, reproaches and afflictions. See it? They even had their property confiscated. Verse 34. The spoiling of your goods. And they did it willingly. They even let their property be confiscated willingly because they knew they had better possessions in heaven, more lasting and eternal possessions. But in spite of that, some of them were still being tempted to cave in, to knuckle under and quit. It was getting tough. They'd been persecuted for such a long time now, they just weren't sure they could go on, and they were ready to throw in the towel. And that's when the writer to Hebrews says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Don't quit now. There's a reward waiting for you. For, verse 36, you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The day is coming when your faithfulness will be richly rewarded. That's the promise of God. Don't quit now. It's too soon to quit. God is going to reward those who keep on keeping on. Since coming to this country, Alexander Solzhenitsyn has told of one experience, well, he's told of many, but I'm thinking particularly of one experience that he had during his 8 years of imprisonment in the Soviet Union. The suffering near the end of those 8 years had become absolutely intolerable. For 2 years, he had not even been allowed to speak to any other inmate, not one prisoner. He could not communicate with anybody at all. And the suffering was so intense that one day, sitting down during rest period under a tree, he decided he really ought to get up and run, and the guards would shoot him, and he would be free from his suffering. He had borne it long enough, he didn't feel like he could go on even another minute. And death would be preferable to the suffering he was enduring. He put his hands on the ground, he was ready to push himself up at that very instant, and run. And just as he put his hands on the ground, another convict sat down beside him and looked at him and smiled. And it was a smile of love. And it was a smile that radiated the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that other prisoner picked up a little stick and drew a cross in the ground. They couldn't speak to each other, but he drew a cross on the ground. And it was all the encouragement that Alexander Solzhenitsyn needed to go on. He lifted his hands back up, stayed through the rest of the rest period, got up and went back to the torturous labor they were required to perform. And 3 days later, he was released and permitted to come to this country. Now that's an incredible story to me. And it just goes to illustrate on a human level what we're talking about. There's some good things in store for those who endure. God wants us to hang in there. Oh, I know some are going to misunderstand this, because they did, even last week, and I had questions that I was more than willing and happy to answer. Sometimes God does lead us to make a change in certain areas. And invariably, the people who don't need the message are the ones who take it, and the ones who don't or do need it, you know, they let it go by. That's what happens. But generally speaking, as we've seen over and over in the Scripture through the use of this word, God wants us to endure. And if we'll just hold on for a little longer, there's some good things waiting for us. Endure. Maybe you're ready to give up on God. You've been saying to yourself, God doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my problems. Do you know how bad they are? Do you know how long I've been putting up with these things? Maybe you're ready to walk out on your marriage or give up in some other area of your life. Don't throw away your confidence, the writer to the Hebrews says. It will be richly rewarded. Endure, so that when you have done the will of God, verse 36, you might receive the promised reward. I'd say it's worth it, wouldn't you? But how am I going to do it? Where am I going to find the strength to go on and the degree of commitment that it will take and the courage that will be necessary? Let's talk about the means to endurance in the time we have left. Now, what we've already said is relevant. We need to recognize the value of endurance if we're going to endure. That's part of the means, really. We need to accept trials, thankfully, as friends. Friends that can help us produce mature Christian character. Friends that build a confident hope, that increase our joy, that guarantee our reward. That's all part of the means. We have to look at trials in the right way. But in addition to that, there are four principles I think that will help us endure. They are, number one, establish it as a goal for your life. 1 Timothy 6:11. Now it's self-evident, to me anyway, that we do what we make up our minds to do. We usually don't do what we don't make up our minds to do. It works in reverse. If we want to develop an attitude of unflinching endurance, of courageous perseverance through persecution and tough times in our lives, then we're going to need to establish that as our steadfast purpose. And Paul told us that. It's in the context about greed, 1 Timothy 6. And we learned last Sunday morning that one of the things that causes us professing Christians to drop out of the race sometimes is the love of money and the love of material possessions. So we're not surprised to find this here. After talking about that danger, Paul says in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, the love of money and material goods, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and meekness." Follow after endurance. You see that word follow after? That's the same word Paul used back in Philippians chapter 3 about the race. I follow after, he said, that I may attain that for which I am laid hold of Christ. I press toward the mark. It's the same word. It's a racing term that pictures the runner straining every muscle as he heads down the final stretch. It refers to the eager pursuit of a definite goal. We need to be aware that the Christian life is going to be tough at times. Just like a marathon is tough. We need to know that. We need to realize that just as you'll never finish a marathon unless you decide at the beginning you're going to finish, so you won't finish the Christian life unless you decide at the beginning you're going to finish. A fellow who starts to run a 26-mile race and says to himself, "Well, I'm going to just run a little while. You know, if I feel pretty good, I'll finish. If I don't, I'll quit." I guarantee he'll quit. And I'm afraid that's the way some people have gone into the Christian life. We need to purpose at the very outset that we're going, by God's grace and with His strength, claim the power to endure. Come what may, we are going to endure. I think new converts have to be warned that the Christian life is tough. And at the very outset of their salvation, they need to make this kind of commitment and steadfast purpose to endure, establish it as a goal. There's a good illustration of that in the early church. When those people in Jerusalem were persecuted and had to flee for their lives, they went on north to Antioch and they spread the word as they went, and people in Antioch got saved and that word came back to the apostles. And it says they sent Barnabas up there that he would encourage them that with steadfastness of purpose, purpose of heart, they would cling to the Lord. Those new converts needed to be encouraged to establish that as a purpose. We need to make up our minds right now, folks, that we're going to follow through by God's grace. We're going to finish the race. Some of you young people made commitments at camp last week. Those commitments are going to fall by the wayside unless you determine in your heart before God that whatever comes, however tough it's going to be, you're going to follow through. You're going to endure. You need to make up your mind and establish it as a goal for your life. There's a second means to endurance. It's in Colossians chapter 1. You see, no matter how much resolve we have, the simple fact remains we don't have the power in ourselves to endure. We need to draw on God's power. Look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 10. He prays that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every respect, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And here, strengthen, verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power and to all endurance. How do you endure? Strengthen with His might and His glorious power. You can't do it yourself. You've got to have Him. Remember the story of Moses? He resisted the temptation, the affluence of Egypt. He stayed on the right course. It says in Hebrews 11, seeing Him who is invisible. He had his eyes on the Lord. He knew where his strength came from. That's why when we are encouraged to run the race with endurance in Hebrews 1, it says in the very next verse, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to have our eyes fixed on the one who can bring our faith to fruition and fulfillment and perfection and help us see through these trials and sufferings. We need to keep our eyes on Him. That's where the strength is. But you say, how can you look at Him? He's in heaven. How can you see one who's invisible? Moses didn't see Him with his physical eyes. He saw Him with his eyes of faith. But Romans 5, chapter 15 tells us how we can see Him who is invisible and find the courage to endure. In verse 5, He's called the God of endurance, which means He's ready to help us endure. But in Romans 15:4, He says, but whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through endurance and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where does endurance come from? By filling your mind with the Word. That's where you get to know the Lord, so that He can minister strength and power to your life. The better we know Him, the stronger we become to endure. And if we expect to keep on going when the going gets tough, then we'll need to fill our minds and saturate our souls with the Word of God. That's where strength comes from to endure. Principle number one, establish it as a goal. Principle number two, look to the Lord for your strength. And look to the Lord through the Word. Principle number three, learn to love. The great love chapter gives us some help as we seek to build our endurance level. 1 Corinthians 13. It's revealed to us as one characteristic of love. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love endures all things. If we will only let God's unselfish, unconditional love for others flow through us, it will help us endure. Think for a moment with me. What is it that usually causes us to give up? To quit? To throw in the towel? Isn't it selfishness? We think about ourselves, our comfort, our convenience, our pride, our feelings, our rights. Us. That's why we give up. We're thinking about us. If we cared more for other people than we care for ourselves, we would hang in there and endure for their sakes, if not for our own. You see, usually, not always, but usually someone else is affected when we quit. But we would hang in there for them if we loved. Paul is a good illustration of that. We saw him last week as an example, but think about it again. There were surely times when he was tempted to throw in the towel, especially when he faced another beating or another stoning or another jail sentence or another vicious lie being circulated about him or another riot where people would get out of hand and possibly try to kill him again. I mean, certainly he faced the temptation to quit during those times in his life, but he didn't. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 10, he tells us why he didn't. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. He did it for others. He says, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. You see what Paul is saying? There are people out there who need to know Jesus Christ. And some of them have their hearts open to Him. And God's called on me to tell them. And I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit until they hear. Until every last one of them hears. It was love for lost souls that kept Paul going. I endure all things for the elect's sake, he says. And that will do the same for us. Maybe you're saying, yeah, well, who's going to look out for me if I look out for others? Think God can handle that? Think maybe the Lord loves you and will look out for you and take care of you if you'll endure for His sake and for the sake of others? Why not just obey God's Word and trust the Lord to look out for us in any way He chooses and keep on enduring? There's one more principle that will help us endure. We need to establish it as a goal in our lives. We need to look to the Lord for our strength. We need to learn to love. We need to take it one step at a time. I think that's implied in Hebrews 12. It's not stated clearly, but it is implied. It's no accident that the Christian life is likened to a long-distance race. Do you see verse 1 of Hebrews 12? Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, others who have endured by faith, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race. See the word race? That's the Hebrew or the Greek word agon. Agon. Can you guess what English word comes from agon? Agony. That's exactly right. See, this isn't a 100-yard dash or a 100-meter run. That takes a lot of training, painful training. Takes a lot out of a person. That doesn't hurt quite as much as a marathon does. Paul's talking about the long-distance run. Now, when you run a 100-meter dash, you can see the goal. You know where you're going. When you start on a marathon, you don't see the goal. 26 miles is a long way off. You've got to run it one step at a time. That's the way the Christian race is to be run. You need to trust God for the strength you need today, and He'll take care of tomorrow. That was Moses' advice to the Israelites as they were ready to move in and conquer their land, and God had told Moses he must leave now. His job was done. Joshua would take over. They were outnumbered by the inhabitants of the land. They faced a challenge of mammoth proportions. The people of the land that they were about to conquer or try to conquer not only outnumbered them, but they were in possession of armaments that were far more sophisticated than theirs were. It was a hopeless situation. Moses told them how they could do the job, how they could endure and win the victory. He said in Deuteronomy 33:25, "As thy day, so shall thy strength be." He said, take it one day at a time. That's the way to do the job. One day at a time. Just trust God for today's strength. And tomorrow you can trust Him for tomorrow's strength. Don't worry about what you're going to face tomorrow. Just trust God for today. The Christian race is to be run one step at a time. And someday the victors are going to be crowned. There'll be an award ceremony. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And I'm of the opinion that there are going to be some surprises at the Judgment Seat of Christ when the rewards are given out, when we see who gets the gold. I think there are going to be some surprises. Because it may not necessarily be the flashy sprinter who captured the imagination of the crowd and got all the glory. I'm talking about the fellow in the public view, like the pastor, stands up here Sunday after Sunday and teaches the word. Everybody's here watching and listening. And he's the one who's in the limelight. He may not get the gold. I'd like to have the gold, friend. I really would. But there's no guarantee that because I'm here and you're there that I get the gold. That has nothing whatsoever to do with it. The folks who are going to be in line for the gold are the folks who endured, who patiently bore up under trials and sufferings with perseverance and courage and commitment, who hung in there when the going got tough, when nobody saw, when there was no praise, no glory, nothing to reward them except their faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be the ones who get the gold. And you could be there. There's going to be more than one gold medal given at the Judgment Seat of Christ. Any believer can win the gold. But not every believer will. The question is, will you be in line for the gold? Are you ready and willing to make this kind of commitment to Jesus Christ and say, come what may, by God's grace and through His strength, I will endure. Now there's some here this morning that aren't even in the race. They may go to church regularly, but that's not what it's all about. They may do good works, but that's not what makes them acceptable to God. They're running, but they're on a treadmill. They really aren't going anywhere. They're not in any race. They're just standing still. Do you want to know that you're in the race, in the family of God? That doesn't come by enduring. That comes by accepting God's gift of eternal salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It comes as God's gift of grace, not of works. Will you accept His gift of grace? That's when the gun sounds and you get off and running. From that point on, God's going to call for endurance. Because God makes us over right there at the starting line and gives us the power to endure and makes us over with a plan in view to help us We're going to talk about that tonight, incidentally. That's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But the race begins when you trust Jesus Christ and all he's done, not what you've done, but all that he's done for you, particularly when he went to that cross and shed his blood for your sins, was buried and rose again to give testimony that his death is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Won't you trust him as your Savior? Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, we ask you to do what you want to do right now. Break down every resistance to the kind of commitment you're calling forth from us, we ask you. And while we're in a spirit of prayer, may I speak to you just for a moment and invite you to make this commitment. Christian, maybe you've been tempted to give up on the Christian life or in some other area of the Christian life where you know the will of God and yet you're not sure you want to carry through and do it. Will you make a commitment to do his will, to endure? Will you do that right now? And my unsaved friend, you're not certain. You know you're not certain about your soul's destiny. You've tried to be good and you've tried to do the things you thought would get you into heaven, but the Bible says even our good deeds are not sufficient. They're like dirty rags when God compares them to his own righteousness. But he paid for your sins. And if you're willing to believe that, believe that you're a sinner and Christ paid for your sins and put your trust in him alone, he's ready to save you. Will you trust him? Will you get in the race? Will you allow God to give you new life? Be born into his family by faith in Jesus Christ. If you will, I'm going to invite you to pray right now, right where you are, in the quiet of your own heart. Lord, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I believe that Christ died in my place and paid for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Give me your gift of eternal life. He's waiting. Will you respond? Father, we pray that we may respond this morning with the kind of commitment you're calling for, that our lives may bring the utmost glory to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.